in John chapter 14. Jesus Christ was helping His disciples not be troubled. In fact, He was about to depart the world and He was going to leave them in charge. And so He gets down and He tells them, "Where I'm going, you know, and the way, you know." Thomas said, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and we do not know the way." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Those same disciples who became apostles took that message and they led people to the way. In fact, in the book of Acts, it reminds us that there is no other name. No other name under heaven, no other name ever existed or ever will exist by which we can be saved through Jesus Christ. The reason you know Christianity is the religion of the way, the hope, and the life is because every other religion who has a man that has reigned over them, you can go to their grave and you can dig up that grave and their bodies will be there. But not Jesus Christ. Up from the grave, He arose. You see, today is a day that we celebrate. It's a day that we remind ourselves as Christians, as we take up our cross daily and follow Him, that the tomb was empty. The tomb is still empty. Because He lives, God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy He gives. But greater still the calm assurance, this child can face uncertain day because He lives. And then one day, I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know He reigns. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future and life is worth the living just because He lives. We live in such a shock value society. I try to live under a rock. I know we say that, don't live under a rock, but I try to. But it's unavoidable to see the shock and the sin and the sadness and the delusion that is going on all around us. It may be television shows, it may be movies, it may be music, it may be social media. How far can we push the envelope? People write and direct news that will gain our attention so that oftentimes it unnerves us. We live in a difficult time with all sin and troubles and economic hardships. There's no denying that all around us there is evil. However, if we choose to, we can still see a lot of good. We can still see good that goes on in this country. We can see good that goes on in this world. We can see good that goes on in this forever family here at Azalea City. How in a world of darkness, in a sea of sadness, in a sea of sin, in a sea of evil, in a sea of delusion, in the world around us, how can we still find good? Because He lives. You want to know some truth? Throughout Scripture, we have examples of men and women who have found the good in bad situations. Do you remember David when he sinned with Bathsheba? Do you remember that Bathsheba was with child? She became pregnant. Do you remember that David tried to cover that up and he tried to get Uriah to go home and sleep with his wife and congratulate him on being a new father? He even tried to get him drunk to do the same thing. He couldn't get all that done. He tried to cover it up. So he put Uriah on the front line where Uriah was killed in battle. So he sends for Bathsheba, brings her to him. They're going to raise this child up and everything's going to be great. Nathan says, hey, David, you got to remember you are that rich man. Remember, he tells him the story about the lambs. David repents of that. He writes Psalm 51, create in me a new heart, a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Comes known that the child is probably not going to make it. That child that was brought forth in sin, who is an innocent bystander in it all, created in the image of God, but brought forth or formed through sinful acts. Child's not going to make it. David mourned. David put on black and sackcloth and ashes and everything, and he was sad. He didn't eat. He fasted and everything else. The word comes to David, and they say, David, the child is dead. David rose, and he quit mourning. And they said, hey, you mourn for this child. Why are you not mourning now? He said, I cannot bring the child to me, but I can go to the child. Finding good in such an evil and sad situation. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were told, you must bow down. Or else, you will face the fiery furnace. You will be burned alive. They stood before the king. And they said, King, Terry's words now, this is a bad situation, right? They said, King, our God, whom we serve continually, will deliver us. But even if He doesn't, let it be known to you, O King, we will not bow down. They found the good in a bad situation. How about the Apostle Paul? What did he go through? Remember, he went from a persecutor of Christians to being persecuted for the cause of Jesus Christ. Now remember, it was prophesied to him that that was going to happen because Ananias was told, it's okay, convert Saul, teach Saul. He said, he is a useful prophet. He's a useful person to me. He's a useful one. I'm going to use him. He's going to do great things. He said, but I will show him the things he must suffer. So Paul took beatings. So Paul took prison. So Paul took snake bites. Paul took being shipwrecked. Paul took being stoned and living through it. Danger after danger after danger after danger. And from a prison cell, he still wrote Philippians 1 verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Bad situations. He found the good. All throughout Jesus' life, he didn't dwell on the negative. He focused on serving others. Even the death of the cross, the cruelest death known to mankind at that time, and I would suggest to you it would still be the cruelest death known to man. As awful as all of that was, we can find the good because He lives. You see, in order to get to the great things that happened at the resurrection, there had to be a lot of sadness. We know today Jesus lives. We celebrate today, and I suggest to you tomorrow, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday, and back here next Sunday, and it continues on every day of our lives. I suggest to you, we know and celebrate because the tomb is still empty. And we base everything we do as a Christian in our walk based on the empty tomb that Christ resurrected from. Again, the empty tomb represents so many different things, so many rejoiceful things. But again, to get there, there had to be a lot of sadness. You see, it was sad because there was a death. Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 6. Now at the feast, he, being Pilate, was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, what then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews? So they cried out again, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, crucify him. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. You know, in this story, Jesus from that scourging is about to go to a hall called Praetorium. So in this story, you have Pilate, who had the power to release Jesus Christ. But because of the fear of an uprising, he played it safe. So here they go to Praetorium. And there Jesus is mocked, spit on, beaten over the head with a reed, driving a crown of thorns into his head, put a robe on him, and his blood starting to dry up. And they rip that robe off, reopening all those wounds. From Pilate to Praetorium, they lead him to the place of a skull. You know, we sing about it. Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. And it doesn't sound that bad. Calvary sounds like bring in the Calvary, right? Well, you could say it's Golgotha or Golgotha. And that sounds a little more eerie. But when you call it what it really was, place of a skull, that meant it was death. Pilate to Praetorium to the place of a skull. You know why the cross is sad? Because all that did was brought pain to the Savior of the world. The cross was also sad because there was a lot of blood that was shed. Spilled blood. The blood from the scourging. You can't imagine how much blood that was. You know, I know there are graphic things out there, but I think the most graphic scene I've ever seen in my life, or the one that bothered me the most, I've watched Passion of the Christ one time in my life, and that scourging scene, when they finally get those scourges out, and they start ripping the flesh off of Jesus Christ. It's hard to look at. It's hard to watch. Blood was spilled. They take him to Praetorium. More blood is spilled. They drive spikes into his wrists or his hands and his feet. Blood was spilled. How about when he struggled to get a breath on the cross? You know, that's how you died on the cross, was suffocation. Couldn't breathe. They've beaten him to where he has lost so much blood. He's been up all night. He's had to carry this cross. They've goaded him. They've done all these bad things to him. They've mocked him. They've made fun of him. They've humiliated him, stripped him of his clothes. And now he's on a tree with a bloody, ripped up back. And he's got to grind his back on that tree, not some smooth cut 4x4, a rough cut tree. And he's got to grind all that on that tree just to get a breath. And he did it for 6 hours. So there was blood all over the tree. Once he finally died, they pierced his side and out flowed the blood separated from the water. But it still shows, even in his death, blood was spilled. The Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 10. I'm sorry, verse 16. That's why I need to wear my readers. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. The cross of Christ was also sad because there had to be a burial. In Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 42. "Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down, wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid." Now you see, you read that and it sounds like a happy story. And it is, and I appreciate Joseph of Arimathea. I appreciate the kindness he showed. The using his wealth to take care of the Savior of the world. You can appreciate that, right? I mean, Mary wouldn't have had that kind of money. Joseph doesn't appear to be alive or around at that point. And so, remember, he was just a carpenter. So what were they going to do? They weren't rich. So a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, does. And it's a happy part of the story, but don't lose sight of the sadness that's involved in it. As sad as it is to watch him suffer, as relieved as it was to know that he didn't have to suffer anymore, now you have to go through a burial. When Christ's lifeless body was put in that tomb, can you imagine the reaction of his enemies? They were happy. All those Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious people of that day, they were happy. They didn't say, "Hey, Pilate, just beat him." They didn't say, "Hey, Pilate, just put him in jail." They said, "Pilate, just cut his head off." They didn't say that. They said, "Crucify him." What he said. That's what they said. They jumped from all of that to, "Let's give him the cruelest death known to man." So now, Joseph gets that body, puts it there. They're applauding. "Yeah, that's great. There's the dead man who claimed to be the king of the Jews." What about Satan? "Satan, you finally did it. You finally did it, Satan. You killed God." At this moment in time, he had to be rejoicing. What about the reaction of his mother as a counselor? We know that the most stressful thing a parent can do is bury their own child. Here's Mary burying her own child. Think of how you feel when you attend a graveside service of a loved one. Now, I'm not talking about just the funeral itself. That's sad. But you get to the graveside. And those pallbearers take those flowers off and they put them on that casket. And the minister goes up and he reads something that talks about how this is a necessary step. We go back into the grave, and you know this. I read 1 Corinthians 15 that reminds us that in order to see heaven, we got to go through this step, because you're trying to spin it all the positive you can, and then you say a prayer and you go down that line and you hug every one of those in the front row and they're crying, and all you can say is, "I'm sorry. I'm praying for you. I'm so sorry." They're crying the most because that is the last time they will know that person is on this earth before their body goes in the grave. Here's the Savior of the world. Dead. Buried in a tomb. A lot of sadness about the cross. If I extended the invitation here, we would have defeated the purpose of this lesson. We'd all leave here down, depressed and sad. But this lesson won't end sad. Just like the life of Christ does not end sad. You see, we're here to remind ourselves that no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're facing, no matter what struggles we may have, even if we brought them on by ourselves, we can leave out of here with our heads held up high. You know why? Because He lives. So when it gets down to it, yeah, there's sadness in the cross, but there's a lot of joy from the cross. You know why? Because of freedom. The empty tomb that we celebrate today and hopefully every day from here forward brings freedom. Mark 16, beginning in verse 1. "Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices and that they might come and anoint Him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?'" I mean, you can get their thought process, right? They don't know resurrection. This is a foreign concept. By the way, it's foreign to us too, except we know that Jesus Christ resurrected. They didn't know that. So they're thinking, "Hey, we've got these spices. We're going to go and we're going to make this body smell good. We're going to make it, you know, because the stench will be coming and everything else." And they got to think, you know what? There's a big stone in front of this. Who's going to roll it away? Recognizing that they need some help. They need some strength to be able to do that. Verse 4. "When they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side." They were alarmed. I guess they were. "But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid Him.'" You see, Mary and Salome, they learned a real lesson that day. The lesson was this: the grave can't keep Jesus. A rock rolled in front of a tomb cannot keep Jesus. Satan can't keep Jesus. Sin can't keep Jesus. Nothing can keep Jesus in that tomb. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Romans 6:1-4. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:37-39. What does it all mean? He is not here. He is risen. See, He laid right here. This is the place He was laying. Don't be alarmed. Well, if I do what Christ did in a spiritual sense, if I give my life and I'm buried my old self in that watery tomb, God contacts me with that blood that was spilled all over the cross. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, I too can be raised to walk in newness of life by the glory of the Father. What does it all mean? It simply means this. Because He lives, we are free. Finally this morning, the joy of the cross, not only is it freedom, but it also means victory. We sing the song, don't we? Victory in Jesus. You see, in Genesis 3:15, 5,000 years before Christ came to this earth to bleed, to suffer, to die, to be buried, to be resurrected. 5,000 or so years before that happened, way back in the Garden of Eden, this was said to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers." Now Mary was that woman. Her offspring was He. He will crush your head, and you will strike His heel. Earlier I said, what was Satan's reaction? When Christ was in that lifeless tomb, He was rejoicing. Had to be. I'm speculating that, but He had to be. This is what He set out to do, to climb to the throne of God. I just killed God. So there's celebration, right? We assume. You know what all He did, though? He hurt Him. He did. He hurt Him. Remember, Pilate, praetorium, place of a skull, that equaled pain. He hurt Jesus Christ, but all He did was strike Him on the heel. When that tomb was found empty, Jesus took the other foot and crushed His head. Because He lives, there's victory in Jesus Christ. Revelation 20. Jace, I want to commend you, buddy. That was a very hard scripture to read. Let's read a little bit more of it, beginning in verse 7. And when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Satan's got this army. And he's got free reign. This preacher's thoughts, that happened when Christ was on earth. He had this legion. He had this army, and there was no limitations on Satan. You want to possess people, possess them. You want to strike them with diseases, strike them with diseases. You want to throw everything you've got at Jesus Christ, you and your legion of army. You released from your prison, Satan. Go and do it to him. And he did. Verse 9. All this legion went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You want to know what the resurrected tomb means? It means victory. Because even though he struck the heel of our Savior, our Savior crushed his head. Because he crushed his head, Satan will never reach the throne. Because he crushed his head, Satan and his legion of armies cannot get to you if you don't allow it. You see, Jesus Christ went through the sadness of the cross so that we can have freedom from the cross. So that we can be victorious from the cross. Because He lives. I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, life is worth the living just because He lives. Today, let's celebrate Jesus. But I pray that tomorrow we'll celebrate Jesus. Because today, if you do not have eternal life, then what are you waiting for? You see, Jesus crushed the head of Satan so that we can be free, so that we can be victorious. You have that opportunity. Take advantage of it right now as together we stand and sing.